Here's Pastor Steve Ballantyne to give us a sneak peek at our direction today in James chapter 4.
He talks about this external conflict that exists. All of this within the church. All of this part of those who claim the name of Christ. Christian marriages. The conflicts in Christian homes. Conflicts with believers and their children. Conflicts in churches. Conflicts among church leaders. All of this is happening among you. And James says we need to understand what's happening here. And just looking at these first three verses, I think he outlines for us the problem.
It really is a challenge, isn't it? You and I, as believers in Christ, are to love one another. We are to be set apart. The world is supposed to look on and say, they're different. Yet sadly, we tend to display exactly what the world displays, and we do quarrel and fight amongst one another. Where did it all start, and what is the answer to it all? Well, that's what we're asking and answering today, here on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. That's where we're at today with today's broadcast of Growing in Grace. Once again, Pastor Steve Ballantyne.
James chapter 4. This is a tough passage. This is a little bit of a slap you in the face, hit you in the gut kind of passage. So fair warning, okay? James, as we've seen, does not hold back, and this text is no exception. He's going to deal with the issues of fighting and conflict. How great would it be if you could understand the cause and the cure to every conflict in your life? Wouldn't that be great? You can. James tells us this is what causes conflicts. He tells us the cure to those conflicts. Now, a little bit of bad news. I don't think we're going to get to the cure this morning. So I'm going to leave you hanging just with the bad news all week long, okay? We'll hint at the good news, but time being what it is, I think we're just going to hit the beginning of this text, and I don't want to rush through it. I think there's some really crucial and important thoughts here that are in front of us. James is presenting to us a series of tests about genuine faith. What does genuine faith look like? What does it really look like to know Christ as your Savior? Chapter 1, how we face trials and temptations is a way that we manifest genuinely knowing Christ. We walk through trials in a particular way. We face temptations in a particular way. We respond to the Word in a particular way. And then he moves to our relationship with people, that genuine religion, true faith is this. Pure religion is this. You care for the widows and the orphans. Chapter 2, you don't exercise partiality. You don't treat with a kindness, those who can do something for you. You treat everyone the same in Christ. Faith without works, he says, is dead. Faith without works is dead faith. It's not a saving faith. Saving faith works. Genuine faith works. It acts. There's fruit. And he's defining those fruits and telling us about those fruits. In chapter 3, he gets to this issue of the tongue. And so pointedly deals with the problem and the dangers that are connected to speech. And he ends the chapter with this discussion of a contrast between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. This is what we looked at last week. And we're left with just one of the sweetest refrains and descriptions in all of the book. He talks about this wisdom that is from above. It is pure, it is peaceable, it is gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And then verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown by peace. In peace by those who make peace. And then we come to chapter 4. And he's going to tell us what godly wisdom versus earthly wisdom looks like on the ground. This is how it plays out. This is what it looks like in everyday life. Now go to verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, we may not make it that far this morning, but I want us to see where he's heading. The kind of behavior that he is talking about is worldly. And to live this way is to make yourself a friend of the world and not a friend of God. In fact, it makes you the enemy of God. It is not characteristic of genuine faith to live this way. And he's going to use very strong language. And again, we're going to see him echoing time and again the teaching of Christ. This text is full of commands, as is so part of James' approach to his instruction. And it begins with these questions that engage us and invite us into the discussion. And we'll look at it together now. Starting in verse 1, we'll look through verse 10 so we can see the full context. He starts with these questions. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And he will exalt you. Father, we acknowledge at the outset that we are prone to exalt ourselves, to lift up ourselves, to even worship ourselves and our own passions and our own desires. Help us see the reality of these things, Lord, and to confess these, that we might live lives that are pure and pleasing and right in your sight, that our relationships would be reconciled, that we would understand the conflict and where it's coming from and the war that wages within us. Help us this morning, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. I want you to note a phrase in verse 1. What causes the quarrels and the fights among you? Among you. These are people in the churches that James is writing to. These are people who are part of the congregation. This is not a problem out there. Okay, so as we discuss this and look at this text, we can't say, oh, that's the way the world is. James is not addressing non-believers here. He's saying the problem is among you. It is among the people of God. And there's a sense in which this should be, it is, and I think should be, just a sad reality. We looked at the passage I just referenced before in chapter 3, verse 17, this discussion of what it means to exercise the wisdom of God. There's peace, there's love toward one another, there's a harvest of righteousness. We think of the fruit of the Spirit. There's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. These things are part of the Christian life. Similar list in Colossians 3, similar list in Romans 12. We love one another, we esteem one another, we lift one another up, we care for one another. Love is to mark us as a congregation. Love, as described by Paul, is patient, it is kind. It does not think about himself, but thinks about others. It does not count wrongs. It does not hold on to wrongs. It is not easily provoked. And you think about that list of what it means to have the Holy Spirit, what it means to be saved, and you think, wow, the church has to be the most heavenly place on the planet. Think of those characteristics. If this characterizes the people of God, and it should, then the church is supposed to be the most wonderful place we could possibly imagine this side of heaven. That's why it's so ugly when James, when Paul elsewhere deals with the issue of conflict in the church. It's so ugly because it is God's expectation that those things be true of us. And when there's conflict among those who claim the name of Christ, it is hideous. And it needs and deserves the kind of strong language that James uses here. There are hints of some of this language. He's not specific with the issue that they might be facing, I think in part because it's broader than just one issue. There's not one issue in this church he's dealing with, as we see Paul do time and again. There's hints of issues of impartiality, destructive uses of the tongue, a judgmental and critical spirit. But he's saying, look, I'm just going to fundamentally deal with this in the broadest sense possible. All conflicts and all quarrels, let's just deal with that. At the root level, he deals with all of those things as they pop up. This is the heart behind all of it, behind these quarrels and fights. Now, these words have a lot of crossover, and they're probably variously translated depending on the translation they're using. Quarrels is where we get our word polemic, and it's a word that's applied sometimes to even, like, to actual wars. It's a big picture word, a long-standing conflict. So, and then in fights, is a word that's often used in relationship to the tongue or issues of speech. Think of it more of as a skirmish or a flare-up. So he's saying, listen, war is the big picture. There are some of you engaged in a war with another, this long-standing conflict you have with another person. And then there's flare-ups. There's fights that break out from time to time. And it's James' desire not just to deal with those flare-ups, if you will, but to say, I want to get to the underlining issue behind all of this. And he uses the language of war. And he uses it time and again. And it's going to get stronger in the following verses. He's going to use words like lust and kill and fight and passions and waging war. Okay? He's saying this is serious. There is a gravity to what he's talking about here. And that's why I start with verse 4 and where this is headed. Because we're talking about something that proves to be opposed to God. So we need to sense and feel the gravity of what he's dealing with in these first few verses. The conduct he's talking about is intense and destructive, and he wants to make the point with the vocabulary he chooses. And so he uses warfare language. And he talks about this external conflict that exists. All of this among you. All of this within the church. All of this part of those who claim the name of Christ. Christian marriages, the conflicts in Christian homes, conflicts with believers and their children, conflicts in churches, conflicts among church leaders, all of this is happening among you. And James says we need to understand what's happening here. And just looking at these first three verses, I think he outlines for us the problem. And we'll do it in three subpoints to understand the problem. There's three basic problems that will help us understand the nature of every conflict in our lives. First of all is this. There's a problem with our perspective. Secondly, there's a problem with our prayer. And thirdly, there's a problem with our worship. Because I want you to understand this problem, and there's three aspects to this. The first is the problem with your perspective. He gets right to the source of the problem. So he asks these questions and says, where do they come from? How would you answer that question? Now you've read the text. But if I ask you, what's the cause of the conflict in your life? What's the cause of a quarrel in your life? Almost inevitably, our answer is them. Almost inevitably. If I ask you, are you dealing with a conflict right now? You say, yes, I'm dealing with a conflict. What's your problem? What's your conflict? Well, fundamentally, it's my husband. It's my wife. It's my boss. It's my circumstances. It's this person. It's my finances. It's my job. You're going to immediately, it's very natural for us to do when we're engaged in a conflict, the problem is the other person. And so we immediately do that. We immediately point elsewhere. James says, let me answer this question for you. Is not the problem this? That your passions are at war within you. James is getting a little personal here. Wait, what, James? The problem's me. You don't understand. If you knew my circumstances, James, you'd know the problem's not me. No, James is saying, all quarrels, all fights, this is where you start. The perspective is not the other person. The perspective is you. The problem is not outside of you. The problem is within you. This is absolutely crucial. This is fundamental to a biblical worldview to understand the nature of problems in our life. And that's what distinguishes us, by the way, a biblical worldview from every secular perspective on dealing with problems. Every secular perspective essentially says the problem is external. The heart of man is neutral. The heart of man is a clean slate, and the environment, the external factors ride upon the heart and form the heart. And so this kind of innocent, neutral thing that is the heart of man receives input from all this external actions that have come upon them, all the external relationships, and it acts upon the heart to shape the heart. And so to change the behavior, we have to do something from within, or we just change our circumstances. Because the problem's not me, the problem's outside of me. And so if I simply exchange my environment for a different environment, I'll be okay. The problem is, the Bible says something very different. The Bible says that my heart is the problem. The problem is not outside of me, the problem is inside of me, and no matter where I go, I am unable to escape conflict because the problem is in my heart. Right, I love that story of the guy that's on the island and a ship sees him and he's been deserted on this island and they see three smokestacks coming up and they land on the island to rescue him. And they say, hey, we saw the smokestacks. He's like, oh, I'm so glad. Well, tell us about him. What's the one on the left? Oh, the one on the left is my home. The one in the middle is my church. They say, well, what's the other one? He goes, that's the church I used to go to, right? And that's it's a picture of the reality of the heart, that we take the conflict with us because our heart goes with us. The problem is not that others are not meeting my needs. The problem is not that I'm not being loved the way I should be loved. The problem is in your heart. Look how he says it. It is the passions at war within you. This is the word where we get our word hedonism. Unbridled desires. It is these desires that are wreaking havoc within you. Self-seeking desires. Desires aimed at self-love and self-gratification. It's the wants. It's the craving. It's the desires of your heart, and they are at war. And the word there is actually the word where we get our word strategy. So your passions, the longing you have in your own heart for pleasure and to be satisfied, are strategizing against you and others to feed themselves. The language gets even stronger in verse 3. He says, you desire, you covet. It's a desire to possess something just for you, longing for something that's not yours. Friends, the problem is not on the outside. The problem is on the inside. We want something we're not getting. We think we deserve. Our passions tell us we deserve it, and that's the source of our conflict. But the language is so intense. Hear what he's saying. We don't just want something. We have to have it. That need has to be met. My circumstances have to change. And when we don't get it, we wage war and we launch a strategic military campaign to achieve my hedonistic pleasures. That's what's happening inside of us. The problem is not that the heart is empty and waiting to be written a problem. The problem is the heart is full and overflowing with desires that need to be sanctified. And they must be submitted to Christ. The heart is desperately wicked. Think of it this way. Sin is always an inside job. Now, that's not to argue against temptation that comes from the outside. He dealt with that in chapter 1. But ultimately, the sin is always an internal issue. Look what he says. You have, at the end of verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This is, again, very powerful language. Your desire is so strong, your passions are so strong that when you can't get what you want, when you can't fulfill those passions, you know how far you're willing to go? Murder. Now, there's significant debate over exactly what James is saying here. Is he talking about literal murder? And I think the answer is yes. That fundamentally, that is why people murder. I have passions that are unmet, I have desires that are unmet, and you're standing in the way of those, and so I take you out. But I also think that given the influence we've seen time and again of the words of Christ in the life of James, that we can also, in this context, apply the way Jesus understood murder, where he said it's not just killing somebody, but it's the way you act toward them. It's not just an issue of the hands, but an issue of the heart. That if you hate them, you have killed them. Hate is murder. These unfulfilled desires, when not dealt with, lead to all sorts of horrific behavior. When we don't get what we want, when we don't get what we think we deserve, when our wills are disappointed, we resort to violence, we resort to murder, we resort to conflict, we resort to anger, we go to war. And that's what's brewing beneath the surface. If I know your mom's telling you not to watch water boil, but it actually doesn't slow it down, just so you know. If you watch water boil, as it gets hot, before it reaches the boiling point, it's very close to a boiling point. Are you with me? It's almost as hot as boiling. And I think James is getting at this, that some of us are walking around at 205 degrees Fahrenheit. And so something happens in our life, the circumstances come that don't meet our desires, and we are immediately at full boil. We are ready to go. We are ready to battle for our sakes, for our wills. What's the main cause of sin and conflicts among the people of God, James says? He says, first get your perspective right. It is not an external problem. It is an internal problem. It is a problem of the heart. As hard as that is to hear, we must hear it. Now, the second aspect to this problem that leads to the discord among brothers and sisters in Christ is a prayer problem. Is a prayer problem. Look at the end of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. No, you say, wait a second. I don't have the things that my hedonistic heart wants because I don't ask God for them. Is that what he's saying? No, he's saying everything that you claim to want by getting those things, satisfaction, peace, joy, fulfillment, purpose, hope, all the things that you think you'll get if you just get what you want, the reason you don't have those things you say you want is because you don't ask for them. Isn't this exactly what he said in chapter 1, right? If you lack wisdom, ask of God, and this God who is gracious and generous will grant freely to you these things. Why? Because he is, verse 17, the giver of good gifts. Every good and every perfect gift comes from God above. He is not withholding good things from his children. And yet you as a child of God are trying to accomplish your purposes your way, and he's saying you don't have what it is you say you want because you don't ask for it. They are yours for the asking. James anticipates the reaction. Wait a second, I pray. I ask God for those things. Look what he says. You ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions.
The ministry of San Gabriel Community Church. This is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Thank you for taking a few moments out of your time to join us here on the program today. We trust you've been encouraged as we've gone through God's Word for the purpose of glorifying Christ and edifying the believer, challenging the unbeliever. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we'd love to hear from you. A great place to start would be our website, growingingraceradio.org, a very simple website. We've got our past services available there to listen to again at your convenience, as well as a blog by Pastor Steve and a link to the church, San Gabriel Community Church, if you'd like to know more. Again, that's growingingraceradio.org. A lot of information there. Stop by, pay us a visit, drop us an email. Let us know you did. If you have other questions, prayer requests, maybe you'd like to know something else, we have our phone line always available for your use at 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. Sunday services at San Gabriel Community Church, 9 a.m., with Sunday school at 10:45, and we also live stream. All of the information and directions can be found again at our website, growingingraceradio.org. Make sure you follow the links, and we'll get you all the information you need. And then come back and join us next week as our studies continue here on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.